Ruth chapter 1, please. Now, I know we covered verses 1 to 5 last week, but I suppose it wouldn't do us any harm to read the whole chapter. So we'll read from verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwell there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her two daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of that place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the country of Judah, into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb, that they should be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath dealt bitterly with, hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. No doubt the Lord will bless to us his word. Now, I'm sure every one of you has heard me say this before, but they say that a good teacher tells you what he's going to tell you, and then he tells you, and then he tells you what he's told you. So you get it at least three times. I'm not going to bore you by covering all the ground that we looked at last week, but I'll just outline things for us. You'll notice again that verse 1 of our chapter begins with the words, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled." That links it back with the book of Judges. And the book closes with the words, "Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." That links it with 1 Samuel. So it is a sort of a link between Judges and 1 Samuel. I also pointed out last week that in the book of Judges, there is only one famine that is mentioned, and that is in Judges chapter 6 in the days of, what was his name again? In the days of Gideon. So very likely, the book of Ruth fits in at that time period when Gideon was judge in the land. Now, the book of Judges was characterized by departure from God. We read over and over again, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then the book closes with the words, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So it was a book that was characterized by departure from God. When you come into Joshua, on the whole, what you're seeing is victory, victory after victory, as they crossed over into the promised land, and they defeated Jericho, and they went on to defeat Ai, and on they went. So it was largely characterized by victory. But not so when you come into Judges. When you come into Judges, it's one of departure from God, then restoration through one of the judges, and then departure from God again, getting taken up with the gods of the inhabitants of the land. They were intended, of course, to destroy the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, but they failed to do it, and it became a stumbling block to them as a nation. Now, I'll give you the outline of the book again. I've suggested that the theme of chapter 1 is Ruth choosing. Chapter 2, it's Ruth gleaning. Chapter 3, it's Ruth seeking rest. And chapter 4, it's Ruth finding rest. Each chapter has its unique setting that is very important to this theme of it. The setting of chapter 1 is the road to Bethlehem, Judah. That's where Ruth made her choice. The setting of chapter 2 is the field of Boaz, and that's what we're going to be looking at next week. The setting of chapter 3 is the threshing floor. That's a place of testing. And the setting of chapter 4 is the gate of the city. That's where legal transactions were judged. Then the timing is important. The timing of chapter 1 is the famine to the beginning of barley harvest. The timing of chapter 2 is from the beginning of barley harvest to the end of wheat harvest. The timing of chapter 3 is a threshing time. And the timing of chapter 4 is threshing time to the birth of David. Each chapter has its important people. Chapter 1, it's Naomi and Ruth. Chapter 2, it's Boaz and Ruth. Chapter 3, it's Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth. And chapter 4, it's the nearer kinsmen, Boaz and Ruth. Now, I've suggested that what I want us to look at in this book is a beautiful picture of salvation in its three tenses. You and I were saved from the penalty of our sins when we trusted Christ. We are being saved from the power of sin in our life day by day. And we shall be saved from the very presence of sin when the Lord returns to take us home to be with himself. Now we can see that in these four chapters. Chapter 1, we have the past tense of salvation, Ruth making her choice. Chapter 2, we have the present tense of salvation. There was a need in the life of Ruth and her mother-in-law that had to be met day by day, and it was met in the field of Boaz. Chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have the future tense of salvation. Ruth making her choice in chapter 3, in chapter 4, we find Ruth finding rest in the home of Boaz. Now, here in chapter 1, there's a tremendous contrast between verses 1 to 5 and 6 to 12. 1 to 5 has to do with the government of God, or you might say the discipline of God. A bad choice was made to go down into Moab, and a terrible price was paid as a result of it. They went to sojourn in the land of Moab. They continued there 10 years. And ultimately, Elimelech and the two sons died in the land of Moab. They never returned, and only Ruth of the family returned back to the land. So it was characterized by the government of God in the life. Whereas verses 6 to 22, we see the grace of God. We see God taking up this beautiful young woman. I don't say beautiful physically, I have no idea, but certainly a beautiful character, Ruth, as she makes her choice. She came from the land of Moab. And the Moabites were not to enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation forever. But she found her way into the land, and God willing, we'll see something of that later. Then again, verses 1 to 5, we see there was a famine in the land, verse 1. Verses 6 to 22, we see fruitfulness. Naomi decides to return because the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Verses 1 to 5, we have departure. Verses 6 to 22, we have return. Verses 1 to 5, we have tragedy. Verses 6 to 22, we have blessing. So there's a tremendous contrast between the two. Now, I won't say any more about that. We just think of the tragedy. First of all, Elimelech himself died. There was a time when he could have said, King of my life, I crown thee now. His name means my God is king. And there was a time, no doubt, in his life when God was king of his life. But when the famine came, he made this tragic decision to go down. He didn't have to make that decision. We saw last week that Gideon was there when there was a famine. And when we first meet Gideon, he's threshing wheat by the wine press. Where did he get the wheat from? I have no idea, but he got it. So even though there was a famine in the land, Gideon himself was able to thresh wheat in the wine press. Then when we come into chapter 2 of Ruth, we find Boaz. Boaz was in the land during those famine conditions. And yet in chapter 2, he's described as a mighty man of wealth. So he prospered in the land. In other words, God is able to prosper us as long as we're willing to trust him. I don't say he will necessarily prosper us materially, but certainly he will prosper us spiritually, if we're prepared to really trust him, regardless of what the circumstances might be. Remember Daniel's three companions. When they were faced with being cast into the burning fiery furnace, they said to the king, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we still won't bow to your gods." And so they were cast into the burning fiery furnace. And in the burning fiery furnace, they had an experience of the Son of God that they never could have had had they not been there. So God prospered them even in the burning fiery furnace. So now we come then to verses 6 to the end of the chapter. Now I want to speak then about the two characters that are prominent. First of all, we have Ruth. Now, 5 times in this book of 4 short chapters, she is described as Ruth the Moabitess. And once in chapter 2, she's described as the Moabitish damsel. So there's a great deal of stress upon her background. So let's think then about Moab. First of all, we have his unsavory origin. If we were to look into Genesis 19, we would discover that he was the product of Lot's incestuous relationship with his oldest daughter. That's a bad start in life. He was the result of an incestuous relationship with Lot's daughter. That would remind us of where we were spiritually before God found us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Secondly, in Deuteronomy 23, we learn of his hostility to Israel. We're told that a Moabite was not to enter into the congregation of Israel, even to their 10th generation forever. Now, some people have thought, well, after the 10th generation, they could enter, but it doesn't say that. It says, even to their 10th generation forever. In other words, a Moabite was never to enter into the congregation of Israel. Why? Because they met you not with bread and water when you came up out of Egypt. They were hostile to Israel. And that reminds us of Colossians 1, where we read that we were enemies in mind by wicked works. Thirdly, we've got his exclusion from the congregation of Israel. Again, it's Deuteronomy chapter 23. He was excluded from the congregation of Israel because of his hostility to Israel. So you and I, we were excluded from the congregation of Israel and from the covenants of promise and so on. Finally, we've got his ultimate judgment, Jeremiah chapter 48, where we read, "And Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he magnified himself against the Lord." So again, that's the prospect of every unbelieving person. And by the grace of God, you and I have been delivered from that. So Ruth then in chapter 1 would speak to us of an unbeliever coming to know the Savior. She came from Moab. The Moabites were marked by immorality, and they were marked by human sacrifice and all sorts of things that went on in Moab. Okay, secondly, we've got Naomi. Naomi's name means pleasant. What I'm going to suggest to you is the favor of God shone upon her. Now contrast that with what we have in verse 20 when she says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." She said, "Call me Mara," because that was the way God had dealt with her. Now we'll see some significance of in that later. But in contrast to that, her original name is Naomi, which means pleasant. So there we have God's dealings with her, God's attitude toward her as a person. The favor of God shone upon her. Then the next thing I want us to notice is that she went down into Moab in obedience to her husband. I stressed last week that the choice was not hers to go down. It says quite clearly, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The choice was his. And even if he had not made the choice, but Naomi had made the choice, he's responsible for it because he's the head of the house. And so she went down in obedience to her husband. What else could she do? She couldn't refuse to leave when he was going down. She was responsible to be with her husband. Then I want you to notice too the two tests that she was subjected, daughters to. The first was the test of nature, verses 8 to 13. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. So they both passed the first test. Then it goes on and it says, verse 10, they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Now here's the test. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there any more sons in my womb that they should be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your ways, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? So that's the first test, the test of nature. And we're going to see how the two respond to that momentarily. Then again, we have this, the second test. The second test was the test of fidelity. That is, are they going to follow Jehovah or are they going to follow the gods of Moab? Of course, Orpah had already left, but Ruth was subjected to this test, and we will see that she passed with flying colors. Okay. Now then, I'm going to suggest to you that if Ruth is a picture of the sinner, then Naomi is a picture of Christ as Ruth's benefactor. Now, you might have difficulty with that because she's a female. Well, a lot of the animal sacrifices were female. I have never come across a heifer yet that was a male. And so there are animals that are female that are pictures of Christ. And so I'm suggesting to you that Naomi is a picture of Christ. First of all, Christ was the object of his father's favor. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Naomi, on the other hand, her name was pleasant. She was the object of God's favor. Secondly, Christ came down in obedience to his father, just as Naomi came down in obedience to her husband. Thirdly, Christ became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Naomi said, call me not Naomi, pleasant, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Now, I don't believe for a moment she was complaining. I believe she was just setting the picture as it really was. After all, she had lost her husband and she had lost her two sons. Now, that wasn't in discipline upon Naomi. That was because of their getting away from God. Elimelech made the choice to go down. The two boys were sickly and pining. That's what their names meant. And they married two Moabitish damsels. That was contrary to what God taught in his word. And so they all died in the land of Moab. But you know, when there is tragedy in a family because of the waywardness of one individual, the whole family pays the price. And so Naomi became Mara, bitterness. So it's a picture of Christ as the man of sorrows. Then fourthly, Christ came down for our blessing. Christ came down in order that you and I might be able to go up. Isn't that marvelous? Well, we've got that with Naomi. Naomi came down in order that Ruth might go up. Now, Naomi didn't know that. I'll agree as far as that is concerned. She had no idea what the future held. Whereas Christ, of course, when he came down, he knew everything. But Naomi didn't know. But had Naomi never come down into Moab, Ruth never would have been able to have returned to her, to Bethlehem, Judah. And so here we see God's overruling in relation to Naomi having come down. So I'm suggesting to you that she's a picture of Christ as the man of sorrows. On the one other hand, when we come into chapter 2 and we look at Boaz, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. That would speak to us of Christ in his exaltation. Whereas Naomi speaks to us of Christ in his humiliation as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now I want us to see a contrast between Ruth and Orpah. First of all, they had equal opportunity. They both could have made the same choice. They were faced with the test of nature. Would you wait till I had a son? Orpah failed the test. And she went back to her people and to her gods. Now you say, well, why on earth would Naomi suggest that they go back to their people and to their gods? Well, far better to go back to your gods than to bring your gods with you. Remember Rebecca? She brought the gods with her, hidden in the camel's furniture. Okay. Ruth, on the other hand, was not attracted by personal gain, as was Orpah. You know, Orpah goes back, maybe to her people, maybe to her gods, maybe even to a happy life. But you never ever read of her again in Scripture. She is history as far as Scripture is concerned. But on the other hand, Ruth was attracted to a person. That is, she was attracted to Naomi. And we're going to see the significance of that just now. Okay. In verses 16 and 17, to me, these are two of the most beautiful verses in all the Bible. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from... I can hardly read these words without the tears coming to my eyes. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. I want us to see what Ruth sought. First of all, she sought a person. Entreat me not to leave thee. Do you remember the two disciples of John, when John saw the Lord Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." These two disciples began to follow the Lord Jesus. And he turned to them and said, "What seek ye?" In effect, by their reply, they said, "Lord, we're not seeking a thing. We're seeking a person." They said, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" It was him they were after. They weren't after any personal gain. They were after Christ. They wanted to know Christ. And they dwelt with him that day. So we've got it here. This is, you see, is one of the reasons why I cannot conceive of Naomi being a picture of a backslider. There was something very special about Naomi. I'm convinced that she was one of the most godly women in the Old Testament scriptures. All that Ruth knew about the God of Israel was what she saw in Naomi. And all that she knew about the people of Israel was what she saw in Naomi. And in effect, she said, "If your God is like you, then I want your God to be my God. And if your people are like you, I want your people to be my people." So she was attracted to a person, first of all. She was attracted to Naomi. Secondly, she was attracted to a pathway, or to return from following after thee. You know, you can't come to the person and not follow the pathway after. You remember the demon-possessed man when the Lord healed him. He pled with the Lord Jesus that he might be able to be with him. But the Lord said, "Go home and tell them what great things God hath done unto thee." But that wasn't good enough for him. He went through the whole region telling everybody what the Lord had done for him. So when we get to know the person, it leads us on to the pathway. You know, there are two expressions that are used in the book of the Acts that are very important. Christianity is described as the way on at least two occasions. And it's also described as this life. So Christianity is a road to be trodden, and it's a life to be lived. It's not just a matter of having a fire escape from hell. It's not just a matter of knowing Christ as our Redeemer and then forgetting about him and all that he had to offer. When you follow the person, you follow the pathway. Remember the commission in Matthew's gospel. "Go ye and make disciples of all nations." Doesn't say convert all nations. It's make disciples of all nations. Disciples are people that followed. They recognized a leader and they sought to follow that leader. And so we find she says here, "or to return from following after thee." Thirdly, she sought a place. It says, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." She sought a place. You know, you can't follow the person without finding the place. Some of you have heard me talk about how I first came into Assembly Fellowship. I was saved in Cyprus, largely through the work of a mission called the MMG, the Mission to Mediterranean Garrisons. It was started by two Scottish brethren from Assemblies. I would take it they were more open in their views because it was an interdenominational mission. But because of its link with assemblies, there were a number of their missionaries that were in different army and air force camps that came from assembly background. And there was a lady in the camp where we were who was from the north of Ireland. There were two things that characterized that lady, well, others too, but two things that I noted. Number one, she always had her head covered. Number two, she never spoke publicly in the meetings. Some of the others did, but she didn't. And some of us young men, there was just a handful of us, we used to discuss these matters. And we saw in the scriptures for ourselves that the word of God taught about the covering of the head and the silence of sisters. We saw that for ourselves. And then I saw for myself that we should be remembering the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. And so we sought permission to use the little trailer where we used to have the Bible reading in order that we might be able to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. Now, if we couldn't have got wine, we would have just used water, but we wanted to remember the Lord. So Richard Jones, who was in charge of that particular place, he contacted them at mission headquarters and asked if we could have permission to use the trailer. The message came back, no, I'm sorry. We're afraid that you might offend some of the other Christians. So I saw through into denominationalism, and I was very attracted to these people that were known as the Brethren. I'm not using it as I would use it, but that's how they used it. When I came out of the army, I went back to the little Baptist church where I had been baptized and had become a member. I wasn't saved at the time, but I had become a member. And I went back there thinking I would hear the gospel. I went there for 3 weeks and never heard the gospel. So I wrote them a letter telling them why I was leaving. I could not tolerate going to a place where they didn't preach the gospel. So I wrote this letter and I never went back. But in the meanwhile, I went into this little Italian cafe. These Italians would be people that were there from before the Second World War as families. We used to call their cafe, they were all over South Wales, and we used to call these little cafes brachis. I don't know exactly what that meant, but we knew what a brachi was. It was a cafe that was run by Italians. And I went into this one and I had something to drink and something to eat. And I sat down and I bowed my head to give thanks for what I was about to eat. There was a brother from the assembly there. His name was Will John. He saw me and he came over and asked if he could sit with me. And he told me that the following Saturday night, this was Sunday during the week, and on Saturday, there was going to be a missionary from Cyprus giving a report at the Gospel Hall. I had met the missionary. I wasn't over impressed with him, but I was impressed by Gospel Hall. So I went to the Gospel Hall. And I never went anywhere else. Now, I didn't understand at that point that an assembly was the place of the name. But I tell you, it didn't take me long to discover it. Because though it was a very small assembly, they were very well taught. And they taught me the truth of God. I am convinced of this. If we want what is right, God will make sure we get it. Okay? So she sought a place, the place of the name. Rabbi, where dwellest thou? And they abode with him that day. So she found a place, sought a place. Then she sought a people. She said, thy people shall be my people. Now, you can't come into the place and not be attracted to the people. You know, I've heard it said that some Christians will say, I love the assembly. It's the people I have difficulty with. Well, the place is not the assembly. It's the people that are the assembly. And we have to love the people. There was an old brother in the meeting we were in Bicester, a very shepherdly brother. And every now and again, you'd see him with a big smile on his face. And then he would say, all God's people are lovely. You see, he was seeing them in Christ. William MacDonald, probably besides lots of others, made this statement. If you can't see Christ in your brother, see your brother in Christ. So we should be head over heels in love with Christ. And because others love Christ, we should love them as well. Okay, then she sought a relationship with God. She said, thy God shall be my God. If your God is anything like you, I want your God to be my God. I want him to be king of my life, to be in charge. Thy God shall be my God. Then she wanted identification with Naomi in death. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. That's what happened, isn't it, when we were baptized, buried in the waters of baptism. But she was determined that she was never going to be away from Naomi. So it should be with you and me. Once we have found the Lord and found the place, it should be in our hearts to never abandon the place. Okay. Notice verse 18, how she sought it. It says in verse 18, and when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She was totally convinced that Ruth really wanted to be with her, to be part of the people of God, to have God as her God. And so she left speaking unto her. Notice now when they returned. Verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem, the house of God, the house of bread, rather, in the beginning of barley harvest. Do you know, that last statement is such a beautiful statement. It was just the beginning. When we come into chapter 2, we're going to see the course of life from that point where we had our beginning, until this life is finished, from the beginning of barley harvest to the end of wheat harvest. That's this lifespan. But here it's the beginning of barley harvest. Ruth had no idea what lay before her. She really didn't understand just how significant the choice that she made that day was. What the end result of that was going to be. It was going to be profound as far as her life down here is concerned. She was going to meet Boaz. She was going to become Boaz's wife. She was going to raise Boaz's child. She was going to become the great-grandmother of King David. And it was all because of a choice that she made on the road to Bethlehem, Judah. Now, you and I trust we can all look back to a day when we made our choice. when we said to the Lord, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. And Christ became our Savior. And we were brought into the house of bread. It was the beginning of barley harvest. You know, the moment we trusted Christ, we were blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Everything we needed to meet God with instantly became ours. But we had no idea just how much he was bringing us into, even as far as this life is concerned. You know, that choice, when I trusted Christ there in that radar compound, it made all the difference to the rest of my life. I had become a new creature in Christ. Everything was different from here on. All the interests of my life became utterly different from what they had been up until that point. The Lord was going to bring Liz into my life, and then our three children into our lives, and on and on and on, going to bring us here back to Canada. But then what can we say about the future? When you and I are going to be with Christ, he and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. When I trusted Christ, I knew next to nothing. All I knew was that I was saved, that my sins were forgiven. And I'm only just getting to know now just how much the Lord has brought me into. Now, I know it's taking the verse out of context, but still it's true. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What's heaven like? What's it going to be like to be with Christ? What's it going to be like Christ? To never have a shadow come between him and me. To be with him for the great forever. We have no idea. But that's what we were brought into the moment we trusted him. If any of the children are listening, that could be yours too if you don't already know him. He wants each of us to know him. You know, there's only two alternative places. It's either heaven or hell. I'm sure each one of us would prefer to go to heaven. But we need to make our choice, just as Ruth made her choice. We need to trust the Savior.